Where's my Love Buffalo people at? Where are we at? I feel like maybe some of us are still recovering. I don't know. How many of you guys were still tired yesterday? All right, good. It's not. I love you too. I'm glad that you're tired as well, that it's not just me being old, but that indeed it was a long week. And you guys, I know you worked much harder than I did. I was running around doing all sorts of stuff. Some of you guys worked so hard. We want to continue. We're going to talk and continue in our series in James. So if you want to turn to James chapter 2, if you brought your Bibles. If not, I will be merciful and throw it up on the screens in a minute. But I want to tell you a story. There's this brilliant doctor who discovered the use of blood plasma that resulted in saving thousands of lives in World War II, the Korean War, and the Vietnam War. At Pearl Harbor, for example, 96% of those who received plasma survived. And so after World War II, Charles Drew, the guy who discovered this, was named director of the National Blood Bank Program, and he devoted himself to teaching doctors at Howard University Medical School. But here's the thing. On April 1st, 1950, while driving some young doctors to a conference, he was involved in an automobile accident in Burlington, North Carolina. He was rushed to a hospital where his life could have been saved by plasma, the very thing he discovered. But Dr. Drew was denied admission to the hospital because his skin was black. And he died on the way to another hospital 26 miles away. The blot of racial bias, it stains our national history, but unfortunately, it also is present in church history as well. You see, bigotry has too often been expressed because of race, but it takes other forms as well. There's subtle prejudice between younger people and older people. There's this prejudice between adults and teens. There's this prejudice, it seems, between people who maybe have a little bit more than others. There's prejudice in your schools, depending on what circle of friends you have or what sport you're a part of. There's divisions in churches and between denominations because of these subtle beliefs that at the end of the day don't mean anything. There's even these prejudices or these divisions based on what kind of music we enjoy listening to. You know, we just finished Love Buffalo, and for those of you who came, I'm so glad that you did. I know there's some people who didn't come, and they didn't come because they looked at what the event was about. They looked at the neighborhood that we were going into. They thought they knew the kind of people we'd be serving, and they decided that either they or their children were not going to be a part of it. James 2 has a very important message for you and I today. For those of you who went to Love Buffalo and maybe you had a few prejudices of your own, maybe this is just an affirmation of what God has revealed to you this week. But we're going to be talking about mercy. We've talked about mercy all week long at Love Buffalo. This week we're going to be talking about not just having mercy, but the quality of mercy that you and I extend to people. The quality of mercy. I'm going to read this passage, we'll pray, and then we'll dig into it. James chapter 2, we're going to start right at verse 1. Again, you can check it out on the screens. James 2:1. My dear brothers and sisters, that is all of you who believe in Jesus. My dear brothers and sisters, how can you claim to have faith in our glorious Lord Jesus Christ if you favor some people over others? For example, suppose someone comes into your meeting dressed in fancy clothes and expensive jewelry, and another comes in who is poor and dressed in dirty clothes. If you give special attention and a good seat to the rich person, but you say to the poor one, you can stand over there or else sit on the floor. Well, doesn't this discrimination show that your judgments are guided by evil motives? Listen to me, dear brothers and sisters, all of you who follow Jesus. Hasn't God chosen the poor in this world to be rich in faith? Aren't they the ones who will inherit the kingdom he promised to those who love him? But you dishonor the poor. Isn't it the rich who oppress you and drag you into court? Aren't they the ones who slander Jesus Christ, whose noble name you bear? Yes, indeed, it is good when you obey the royal laws found in scriptures. Love your neighbor as yourself. But if you favor some people over others, you're committing a sin. You're guilty of breaking the law. For the person who keeps all of the laws except one is guilty as a person who breaks all of God's laws. For the same God who said you must not commit adultery also said you must not murder. So if you murder someone, you did not commit adultery, you still have broken the law. So whatever you say or whatever you do, remember that you will be judged by the law that sets you free. There will be no mercy for those who have not shown mercy to others. But if you've been merciful, God will be merciful when he judges you. Let's pray. God, we come to you this morning, and God, we ask that you would give us attentive hearts and minds, that you would help us to be open and honest, and that your word would cut to the depths of our heart. God, we've come here this morning, and maybe our motives are mixed in how we got here. But Lord, now that we're here, I pray that we would be open and seeking for your direction and your change in our lives. So Holy Spirit, we invite you here. We pray that you would speak this morning and that your will would be done. God, we ask that you would help us to know how to have a quality of mercy that pleases you. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. James sounds a warning concerning partiality, favoritism. He begins the very first verse by saying, brothers and sisters, those who believe in the glorious Lord Jesus Christ, don't show favoritism. That's a great idea. Just keep that up there and we'll move along right along. The word translated favoritism is actually two words, to receive and face. So to receive by face. It's to evaluate a person on the basis of surface characteristics. James warns, don't just look at a person's face or outward appearance. Don't be biased in your judgment by clothing or wealth or position. The reason is simple. Such favoritism obviously runs counter to the character of Christ. Though he was glorious, as James describes him, he humbled himself to identify with the poor and the oppressed, to whom he promised a kingdom. His mission was announced at the very beginning of his ministry. This is what it says in Luke 4. The Spirit of the Lord is on me because he has anointed me to preach good news to the poor. He sent me to proclaim freedom to the prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind, to release the oppressed. Prejudice based on physical appearance or social status or race is inconsistent with faith in the one who came to break down the barriers of nationality, of race, sexism, and religion. He illustrates this. He illustrates the problem that's going on by using the illustration of these two men who walk into a church service. One is dressed up, is looking nice. He's wearing some good-smelling cologne, wearing some brand-new kicks. Like, he's one of those guys that makes sure that nobody ever scuffs them. He's looking great. He comes in, but then right after him, there's a poor man who walks in, and his clothes are shabby. They're worn. They're dirty. They don't have any name brand on, and they've been worn for years. These two men walk in. The usher quickly assesses them. He looks at them and he makes a judgment call, and he gives a wonderful seat, a nice choice seat to the rich one, but to the poor man, he just says, stand here or sit at our feet, sit on the floor somewhere. How sad that a Christian would say, sit at my feet. This means that the poor man is not only treated inferior to the rich man, but even worse, he's treated that poorly by a Christian who should have welcomed him in. Instead of honoring Christ, this is a big thing, in this situation, instead of honoring Christ, the rich man was honored and the poor man was despised. Jesus wasn't a part of it. The symbol of justice, I don't know if you guys know this, I think you probably all do, the symbol of justice is a blindfolded woman holding scales on her hand, unable to see anyone because the blindfold. So she's able to serve justice impartially. God doesn't allow justice to peak. He's no respecter of persons. There is no partiality. He expects us to make fair judgments. The attitude James opposed was plainly contrary to the Word of God. Leviticus 19:15 says this: do not pervert justice. Do not show partiality to the poor or favoritism to the great, but judge your neighbor fairly. Partiality or prejudice violates the spirit of the gospel. Jesus says they had judged with their, or James says they had judged with their evil thoughts or motives. And he goes on to suggest two reasons why this discrimination was wrong. And I want to share those with you. The first is that favoritism is wrong because it's inconsistent with the grace of God. Verse 5 through 7, listen to me, dear brothers and sisters. Hasn't God chosen the poor in this world to be rich in faith? Aren't they the ones who will inherit the kingdom of God he promised to those who love him? But you dishonor the poor. Isn't it the rich who oppress you and drag you into court? Aren't they the ones who slander Jesus Christ, whose noble name you bear? What a contrast with God's choice of the poor. Though chosen by God, they are insulted by men. You see, because it's human nature. You and I like to belong to exclusive groups. We like to be part of an in crowd. C.S. Lewis wrote a paper once called The Inner Circle and talked about this, how our human nature is to want to somehow be exclusive and how contrary that is to the nature and character of God, who, though the Godhead is in this Trinity, God himself, I feel like I'm supernatural in my voice right now. God extended himself. He reached out to nobodies like you and me and brought us into his circle. How contrary is that to our human nature? How often do we do that? How often do we extend ourselves? His grace reached out and brings you into his circle. This is what James Boyce once said to all Christians. He was writing a paper. This is what he said. In the perspective of Christ, we are all poor. We are all underprivileged. We are all nobodies who only by his grace have become somebody in responding to the gospel. We of all people ought to go to those who have no stature in this world's eyes, so that as the gospel is preached and they respond to it, that they might find stature before God. To extend preferential treatment to the rich was a disgrace to the profession of Christianity. It was also somewhat stupid because the rich, as a class, were their exploiters. They were the ones who also spoke, and they were sneering with contempt of Jesus himself. Throughout Scripture, God takes the side of the poor and the underprivileged and the oppressed. Deuteronomy 10:17 through 19 says this so well. The Lord our God is God of gods and Lord of lords, the great God, mighty and awesome, who shows no partiality and accepts no bribes. He defends the cause of the fatherless and the widow and loves the alien, giving him goods and clothing. And you are to love those who are aliens, for you yourselves were aliens in Egypt. God wasn't forced to settle for the poor. He deliberately chose them. They're his special objects of his love. Jesus Christ was rich. He was the Lord of glory, but he became poor for our sake. He came down to the earth, took the nature of an alien, our kind of alien situation, our nature, our sin. He put our curse upon himself, and he extended his grace by choosing us. All who are in Christ are there as a result of God's loving choice. He chooses Democrats as well as Republicans. Thank God he doesn't just pick very tall, dark, and handsome people for my sake. He chooses short, shot, and maybe shapeless people as well. He calls us into fellowship, and he invests us with worth. He calls us to be rich in faith and joint heirs with Christ and his kingdom. The second thing that you have to know, and this is in verse 8 through 11, is that this idea of favoritism, partiality, is inconsistent with the word of God. One of the most fundamental demands of Scripture is to love one another. And this law is royal because it was given to us by a king. It reveals what he is and what he expects from us when we follow him. The command to love your neighbor as yourself is central to the royal law. And we transgress that law when we show partiality and are convicted as lawbreakers. Showing favoritism is not just a social impropriety. It's not wrong that way. It's a sin. The law of love is indivisible. We cannot pick and choose between the commandments because the law is more like a pane of glass than a pile of stones. You can't take one stone from a pile and the pile still remains. But if you throw a brick at a window, the whole window is shattered. And that's what James is explaining in this passage. He gives an example of two of the Ten Commandments. And he simply says, listen, if you break one, and from an objective sense, it's like breaking them all. And he's trying to say, don't try to minimize and don't try to justify your favoritism, your racism, your sexism, or any other standard in which you have been judging other people by. So what are we to do? How do we apply this truth? Let's look at the last couple verses, 12 and 13. So whatever you say or whatever you do, remember that you will be judged by the law that sets you free. There will be no mercy for those who have not shown mercy to others. But if you have been merciful, God will be merciful when he judges you. James calls for a new way of thinking, and he insists that we speak and act according to the standard of this royal law because we will be judged by it. God's eye is constantly upon us. This is what Hebrews 4 says. Nothing in all creation is hidden from God's sight. Everything is uncovered and laid bare before the eyes of him to whom we must give account. And I don't know if you've ever been told that before, but heads up. You and I, even though we've received grace and forgiveness through Christ, we will stand before him and we will answer for how we've lived. God has given us a gift of new life and eternal life. He's given us a spirit inside of us that empowers us to do what's right. And at the end of our life, he wants to know what we did with that gift. We're responsible for it. Every orthodox statement of faith in every church that believes that Jesus is the Son of God believes that there will be a final judgment. They debate the details and the future events. There might be differences on how Jesus is going to come back. But all Christians believe that we will be judged by the law that gives us freedom. Any life that ultimately seeks to please God must be marked by the quality of mercy. God just doesn't want us to have mercy, but that there should be a quality, there's a standard of mercy. It's easy to have mercy to people that you like. It's easy to have mercy to people that maybe you agree with. It's easy to have mercy in certain situations. But Scripture is clear that it's the quality of mercy throughout our lives and how we treat every person that matters. Fortunately for us, mercy is very near to the heart of God. And maybe I've been using that word a lot. Let me just define mercy for you. Mercy implies, this is Webster speaking, not the Bible. Mercy implies compassion that forbears punishing even when justice demands it, or that extends help even to the lowliest or most undeserving. We are in constant need of God's mercy, and James shows us on what terms we may have it. He says, there will be no mercy for those who have not shown mercy to others. Now, this isn't an expression that somehow obligates God to show us mercy. Our mercy simply indicates that we recognize the basis of our own acceptance before God. You see, we know the depth of our own need for mercy, and therefore we extend it to others. If we're not merciful, if we're not fair, if we do not treat people equally, we are revealing that we have failed to recognize how much we have been forgiven. Let me read that. Let me just say that again. If we're not merciful, we reveal that we have failed to see how much we have been forgiven. You know, after World War II, the Nazis who had orchestrated the Holocaust were put on trial. There was a man named Adolf Eichmann who was the chief architect for the Holocaust. And when he was tried for his crimes at Nuremberg, there was a man who stood before him. They brought forward this man named Yehiel Denor. He had survived Auschwitz. And he faced this man for the first time since leaving the concentration camp. And when he saw Eichmann, this man sobbed and he fainted. And years later, he was being interviewed for 60 Minutes. And he was asked, what happened there? Was he overcome by hatred or fear Or was it like terrible memories of the concentration camp? His answer was stunning. He said this. He said he suddenly realized that Eichmann was not some godlike authority in a military uniform who sent thousands to their deaths. He was just an ordinary man. And then, he said, I was afraid about myself. I saw that I am capable of doing this. I am exactly like he. Listen, we have to understand this morning that you and I were humans. And every other person in this world, whether they are rich, whether they're poor, whether they look like you or they don't, whether they're a Yankees fan or a Red Sox fan, listen, it doesn't matter in the eyes of God. But more than that, because we have been forgiven, because God has extended to us grace, no matter what we've done, no matter what we look like, no matter how much money we have or don't have, God's expectation is that you and I do the same. This is yet again another way that Christianity is totally separated from so many other religions that do judge people based on their wealth, do base things on their race or their class. In God's eyes, we are all in the same boat. We are all sinners in need of his grace. And how ludicrous is it for us to be rescued and then to look down at everybody else? And so I'm bringing this message this morning, and I don't know where you're at. Maybe you didn't go to Love Buffalo, and maybe it had something to do with the neighborhood. Maybe it had something to do with the people there. Maybe you did go to Love Buffalo, and there was this internal struggle where maybe when you saw people, you had thoughts go through your mind, but when you look back and you think about it, those were not thoughts from God. That was prejudice. That was it was ignorance. It was racism. I don't know. But I stand here before you today to just tell you the simple message wherever you're sitting is that we are all the same. We are all in need of God's mercy. And God will judge us and hold us all accountable for the quality of mercy that we offer others. Let's pray. God, I just thank you for your word. God, sometimes it hurts. Sometimes it hurts so good. God, sometimes we know that we need to hear things, that we need to be changed and challenged. And so, God, I pray that you would do that. God, if we're sitting here in this morning and we have racism in our hearts, we judge people based on the way they look, on the color of their skin. God, if we have participated or accepted people who have made jokes or made comments or slurs because of the way people look, because of where they're from, God, we repent of that. We ask that you'd be working in our hearts, helping us to change. God, I don't know where everyone's at, but in this time as we continue worship, God, we ask and invite your spirit to do something in us, to change us, to have your heart and your mind, to see people just like you do. Pray it in your name. Amen.